I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Jude, the little epistle, the general epistle of Jude. And commencing to read at verse number 1, there's only one chapter in this little book, the general epistle of Jude. And commencing to read at verse number 1. Follow us, please, in the reading of God's precious and God's holy truth. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come with hearts that are open to receive the truth of thy word. And we pray that thou wilt take of thy word, and by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt write thy word with the indelible ink of heaven upon each and every one of our hearts. O God, we pray that thou wilt open the eyes of the people to the awful apostasy that is around us in these days. O God, our Heavenly Father, send us a heaven-sent revival. Lord, would you turn the hearts of this nation, turn them back to thyself. We see the awful sin. We see, our God, our Father, the corruptness of our society. And, O God, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt intervene in wrath. Please remember mercy. And Father, tonight to this end, I trust Thee now for power. For Thy power it shall not fail. For the words that Thou this night shall give me shall and must prevail. I ask these things believing in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I believe there is a great and terrible danger that is facing the Church of Jesus Christ today that lies right over the horizon. And that danger is the danger of apostasy. Time and time again, the Word of God warns us about the subject of apostasy. And I will endeavor to explain just exactly what that means and what are the signs and the marks of an apostate. The little book of Jude is that little book with 25 verses. In actual fact, to help your understanding, Jude himself was a son of Mary and Joseph. Was indeed what we call according to the flesh. He would have been a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Savior was upon this earth, Jude himself did not personally trust in Jesus until his death. And when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood, Jude came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus himself. You will find as you come to the end of the New Testament that much of the New Testament and its latter books and chapters deal with us upon the subject of apostasy. The little book of Jude, its subject matter is apostasy. 2 Peter was written to deal with this important subject. Strong warnings are given in these books against false teachers. And of course, Paul, in his epistles, deal with the subject. He deals with it in the book of Galatians. He deals with it in Colossians. He deals with it in Thessalonians. He deals with it in Timothy. He deals with it in Titus. You can turn to the book of Hebrews, and you'll find that there are severe warnings in the book of Hebrews and throughout it on the subject of apostasy and false teaching. And of course, the Lord Jesus, when he was upon this earth himself, warned that there would be false preachers and false teachers and false Christs, and many would follow after them. Friends, no matter who the person is, no matter how well liked or influential he might be, no matter how attractive his teaching may be, if he denies Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then he is a false teacher and he is preaching the doctrines of demons. Whenever Jude took up his pen to write this little book of 25 verses, I want you to note that he did not plan to write upon the subject that the Spirit of God finally made him write upon. Because if you look in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you," the subject matter that he wanted to write about was on the subject of the common salvation. Salvation through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he lifts up that pen, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jude was not able to write on the subject matter that he personally would have desired to write upon. The believers of that day were being attacked, not by persecutors. And there were those that would persecute the believers and the people of God. And in the last days there will be a great persecution. And there will be days of great tribulation. But they were being attacked by false teachers. And they were being attacked by false beliefs. And therefore, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jude exposes these heretical teachers. And he warns the believers of the great danger of apostasy. He tells them that there is a great need to stand up and be counted, for he says in verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And I believe tonight, brethren and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we are in these days of apostasy. I believe that there is a great necessity for the people of God to stand up for the faith rather than buckle down under falsehood. The faith must be stood up for and defended. The faith must not be twisted. The faith must not be added to. The faith must not be taken from. It must be kept pure. It must be kept free from error. In Jude's day, evil teachers, the Word of God says, had crept in, verse 4, in unawares. They had entered into the church, the professing church, and they had crept in, and they were teaching false doctrine. They didn't belong to the church. God had not called them to be teachers. They had entered into the church unnoticed, creeping in. And so Jude exposes them. And he promises them that they're destined for judgment. And they're destined for hell. In the light of this apostasy, he exhorts them to gird up themselves and get ready for the battle. But then we ask ourselves a question. How can we recognize the apostate? What are the marks of an apostate? What does an apostate do? How is it possible that he can so trouble the saints? And how is it that they can creep in and they can raise such havoc among the people of God? I want tonight to tell you that there are five marks that are given here in the book of Jude of an apostate. Now, I hear somebody say, "Preacher, but we don't need to worry. We're all right. We don't need to be concerned because we are not going to go that way." You see, it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. There is the true faith that is given to us in the Word of God, and we must contend for it. But for those that say to me, "Preacher, we don't need to be concerned. It will not happen to us. It could never happen to us." Then I want to give a warning tonight. The Bible certainly says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." But the Word of God tells us that these apostates, they're creepers. And the Word of God says they creep in unawares. And the sad reality is this, friends, that there are many denominations that once stood for God, that once preached the book, that once defended the faith, that once proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, they've gone away from the old-fashioned preaching. Apostasy has crept in. And those denominations have been honeycombed with liberalism that grieves the very heart of God. And there are many churches that once proclaimed this book faithfully. And tonight, they're no longer doing it. Many pulpits are now silent of the message that once they proclaimed. No longer are they proclaiming the deity of Christ.
No longer are they proclaiming the reality of the devil and the powers of hell. No longer are they standing up for the miracles of the book. No longer are they defending the inspiration of the Word of God. But the sad thing is today that God's Word is being attacked and God's Word is being undermined, not only in the pubs and the clubs. But the saddest and most grievous thing is this, that the Word of God and the Gospel has been undermined in the pulpits where the Word of God ought to be preached. Apostate. It's not the description, you know, of someone who believes in a false cult or even someone who has not known the truth. Apostasy means to fall away. There is to be in the last days a falling away. We are warned in the book of Thessalonians that except there be a falling away first, that day shall not come. So an apostate is someone who has known the truth and received the truth as it was, but rejected the truth. And then having rejected the truth, they have ridiculed the truth. Ridicule the truth, they try to replace the truth. And they creep in through the side door. But oh, the devilish work they do. Because they undermine the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ within the church. I'm not talking about from outside, friend. These, whenever Jude was writing about these apostates, they were people who crept into the church, the professing church. And that's where the greatest danger is. The danger of creepers to destroy the work of God. Now Jude says here in verse number 3, he said, "And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." The word there is agonize. Agonize for the faith. Tell me, when you see God's work under attack today, do you agonize before God? Are you concerned? When you see the gospel no longer preached, are you concerned? Does that bother you? My friend, I ask this question. How is it that there are many who profess the name of Jesus Christ and they profess salvation and yet they sit under a preacher who doesn't preach the gospel? No longer preaches the book. No longer preaches the blood. No longer stands up for the crown rights of King Jesus. And yet many such places tonight are filled with those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And yet what does God say here through His servant Jude? He says, "I exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." You don't sit silent. You don't remain in an apostate denomination or place. But you stand up and you stand out and you get out. For it grieves the heart of God to see His people in places and denominations that no longer preach or contend for the faith. There are six areas, can I just say in passing, friend, six areas of great biblical truth that we need to get into our hearts because these are under attack today. First of all, the virgin birth of Christ. Now we're coming to Christmas next Lord's Day, and we will remember the virgin birth of Christ. Somebody says to me, "Preacher, tell me, but what difference does it make whether the preacher believes in the virgin birth or not?" I'll tell you what it makes. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's as simple as that. It's the difference between heaven and hell. You say, "Preacher, but what do you mean?" Your destiny, friend, and my destiny depends upon the virgin birth of Christ. I'll tell you why.
If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, then he is as sinful as you and I are. And if he was as sinful as you and I are, then there would be no blood atonement. And the reason why there would be no blood atonement and therefore no salvation, because God will not accept an unholy sacrifice. God will not accept an unholy sacrifice. You remember whenever the death angel was passing through the land of Egypt, you remember the animals that were to be slain were without blemish. Without blemish. Pointing to the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he who was without sin. Friend, if he had been born of Adam's cursed race, if the Spirit of God had not overshadowed Mary, Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born. And if he had not been, there would be no blood atonement. There would be no salvation. There would be no heaven. And you and I tonight would be destined for the pit of hell. But the apostate, they attacked the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is this, that there are many saved ministers sitting in denominations with those in the same denomination that attacks the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And yet they sit at the same altar. They sit at the same communion. And they call him brother. The man who denies the virgin birth of Christ is not a brother of mine. He's a brat of hell. And will come one day under the judgment and the damnation and the wrath of God. Friend, that's the solemnity. But the virgin birth's under attack. And secondly, the deity of Christ is under attack. Because there are those who do not accept the full deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just a religious leader. Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He was God, a very God. Became man, a very man. That's why the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. But the deity of Christ is under attack tonight. But there's something else. The blood of Christ is under attack. The blood atonement. And friend, the devil doesn't like and never did like. The devil's always opposed the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the devil's courage doesn't like the man that stands up in the pulpit and preaches the blood. But let me declare it from this pulpit tonight, the day that we stop preaching the blood of Christ is the day that God can close the place. For it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. It's the blood of Jesus that paid the price of my redemption. It's the blood of Christ that atones for my soul. It's the blood of Jesus that speaks peace to my heart. And it is the blood of Jesus that brings me nigh. Brings me nigh to God through the blood of Christ. But the old apostate abhors the blood. Thank God I love the blood. They say you're preaching that blood-thirsty gospel. I want to tell you this, my friend. And the man who stands in the pulpit and doesn't preach the blood of Christ, he doesn't preach the gospel at all. See, the blood of Christ speaks to me of the finished work of Jesus. That's why I do not believe there can be concord and that there cannot be fellowship between light and darkness. You know, the devil is very crafty how he does things. You know, he takes a smattering of truth and he mixes it with error. And the devil is very crafty. You notice how the devil's crowd are using all the evangelical terms now. The latest one is power to change. And friend, the sad thing is this. Many churches today and denominations, more than actually admit it, are involved in this. And you say, but you're, what's wrong, power to change? I want to tell you, friend, they're not preaching the real power to change. No man can change himself. No man can wish himself to be changed. He's got to be changed by the power of God. He's got to be changed by the virtue and value and victory of the precious blood of Jesus. And the work's done tonight. And let me tell you, a man who stands in a pulpit and preaches that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough, but that a preacher or a priest has got to continue it Sunday by Sunday. Let me tell you, friend. And then another man who preaches and says what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was the finished work. Light and darkness cannot come together. For either Jesus finished the work or he didn't. Well, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus finished the work.
Praise the Lord.
And after he made one sacrifice for sin, listen to me, forever, sat down at the throne of God. You know why he sat down? Because it was finished. The work was done. The work was done. And I'm glad tonight that I can stand in this pulpit and say to every sinner, let me tell you, there is a blessed assurance of heaven that can pulsate within your breast tonight. A blessed assurance that you can have peace with God through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. For thank God, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died and he finished the work. And all that was needed, hallelujah, he did. And when he did it, thank God he sat down. You know where he is? He's at the Father's right hand, a Prince and a Savior. He said, Father, the work's done. Done. That's why I'm saved tonight, because Jesus finished the work. And he bought for me an eternal salvation, friend. And he gave to me a gift that, thank God, man, woman, or devil will never be able to take from me. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus. All the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all the exaltation is to the man of Calvary, my lovely Lord, my wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. But the old apostates hates the preaching of the finished work. And then they hate something else. They hate the bodily resurrection of Christ. That Jesus Christ rose again. The Bible says, you know, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again because of our justification. You see, God was satisfied with the work that Jesus did. And whilst he paid the price of my redemption, and he died a substitutionary death in my guilty room instead, wounded and bruised for my transgressions, praise God when he finished the work. And he died, but death couldn't hold him. He drank damnation dry. And praise God, death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And, thank God, he was the first fruits. And praise the Lord, his resurrection is the assurance of mine. His resurrection is the assurance of my resurrection. Hallelujah. And if some of the days, someday, some years are around whenever I'm going into one of the grave out there,
Mind you, I don't intend that I'm going first, but nevertheless, if you do, be around whenever I go. I want to tell you, I'll be sown in dishonor. You know what that? Listen, I'm only a mortal frame, friend. And every day I feel it breaking apart. It'll be sown in dishonor, but praise God, it'll be raised in glory. It's sown a mortal body, but praise God, it'll be raised an immortal body. Hallelujah. He'll give me a body like unto His glorious body. And then that day, Philip, you'll be good looking. Praise God. You'll be like Him. That'll take a miracle too, won't it? But praise God. And we believe in miracles, don't we, brother?
Amen.
We do indeed. Bodily resurrection of Christ. But then there's another teaching. The devil and the old apostates, and that's the second coming of Christ. And I want to make a declaration from this pulpit tonight that I'll never be ashamed of having made. This same Jesus shall come again. Jesus will come again. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ will come in power and in great glory. He came as a little babe before. He came to be despised and rejected of men. I want to tell you, He never come that way again. The King's coming. And friend, let me tell you, He is tonight King of Kings. And tonight He's Lord of Lords. And on His girdle He holds the keys of death and of hell. For praise God, He's Lord of all. And Jesus Christ is coming. Blessed are those that are ready to meet Him. Happy? Tell me, does the coming of Christ trouble you, friend? The fact that Jesus Christ is coming to reign, that Jesus Christ will judge, does that concern your soul? If you're not saved, let me tell you, it ought to. It ought to. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, the devil hates that. There's one other great thought and great teaching. It's the immutability and authority of the Word of God, friend. Boy, the devil hates that. Man wants to put his teaching, say, listen, it's not only what God says. Let me say it. That's the complete revelation. That's God's final word to you, friend. It's God's final word to me. And that's the word of God. And you see what man's trying to do? That's why there's so many versions of the Bible today. Because man wants to change. Wants to take away the authority. And people today wonder, is there really an authoritative word from God? Let me tell you, friend, there is. And I hold in my hand the word of God in my mother tongue, in English. And it's the inspired word of God, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the devil hates that. Now let me give you the marks very quickly, friend, because I know time's away. It's flying. But the first thing I say about an apostate is this. An apostate is dangerous. That's one of his first marks. He's dangerous. Turn to verse 12. And we're going to just dwell in verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to have to give you these because some of you want to get home. I could stay all night. Wouldn't worry me at all. But some people want to get home. They're afraid their bed wouldn't get warm tonight. They wouldn't get seeing the missus. Do you help them? I'm sure she's fed up looking at some of you, but nevertheless, verse 12 it says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now that's the first thought. You see that word, spots. What does this mean? These apostates are spots in your feast of charity, or your feast of love. The word spots there is the word for a submerged rock. A submerged rock. That's the original word there. And let me explain what that means. It means a hidden rock. In other words, it means it's a rock
in the water that is beneath the surface. It's beneath the surface. Now listen, friend. A rock that is out of the water is not so dangerous.
Do you know why? Because you can see it. You can see it.
When a rock is out of the water, friend, you can chart it. And man can be warned about the rock that is out in the water. But here's the dangerous thing. When there's a rock that is underneath the surface. And here's the boat. I want you to see it. The boat that's sailing along. Do you see the folks that are sitting in the boat? My, they're having a wonderful time. And they're fellowshipping together. And they're laughing together. And they're loving together. And then suddenly it hits a rock.
That's not seen. And the rock tears the bottom out of the boat and rips the belly out of that boat. And the boat begins to sink. And that's what God says an apostate is. You see, the early church here, notice what it says, these are spots in your feasts of charity or your feasts of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And the early church would meet together for what we call, in the word, it's the agape feast. Or it is the feast of love. Or the feast of fellowship. Some people say, you know, that God's people shouldn't feast together. Let me tell you, friend, that's what they used to do. In Bible times, they feasted together. They had feasts of love, of fellowship among the people of God. And here we see that God's love boat, as it were, is sailing along in fellowship, and then suddenly there's a horrible rending sound, and the old ship of Zion's wounded in her side. What's happened? An old apostate has crept in. And the old apostate has destroyed the fellowship of love among the people of God. You see, God's people are held together by love. And we must earnestly contend for the faith, for apostasy is a dangerous thing in the fellowship of the people of God. Because the old apostate injects into the fellowship teachings that are of the devil, and he does it insidiously, and he does it quietly, and he does it sleekly. He does it as the creeper. And he takes away the fellowship of the people of God. You see the rocks underneath the surface. It can't be seen until it's hit. And you know what they're concerned about? Notice the word. When they feast with you, feeding themselves. That's all there is. Feeding themselves without fear. Now, that's the first thing. They're dangerous. Secondly, they're deceptive. Apostate is deceptive because it says this. Notice, clouds, they are without water. I'm sorry that I wish I had time to go into this night, but I must deal with this as quickly as I can. Clouds without water. Deceptive. Waterless clouds. You know, here's a picture. In the Middle East, rain is a very precious thing. Here, it's so precious that we are all saying, Lord, turn the top off. It's amazing, because no sooner does God turn the top off, even it happens for a while, and people are saying, I wish the rain would come again, the ground's getting too dry or too hard. They grumble on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they grumble the whole week through. You never could please. One wants the rain, one wants the sun, one wants it in between. I'm glad God makes the decision. But in the Middle East, rain's a very precious thing. I want you to know, here's the scene, friend. Here's the ground in the Middle East, and it's as hard as getting. Listen, the ground is starting to waste. And the crops are beginning to waste in the ground because there's a lack of rain. And they're longing for rain because they realize that the rain's the only answer for the needs of the hour. And then one day they look up into the heavens. You know what they see? They see a big cloud up there. And I can see the wee boy running in and say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, look, there's a cloud out there. Daddy, it's going to rain. And when the rain comes, Daddy, the crop won't fail." And I can see the family run out through the door and they stand and they look, and there, sure enough, they see the big cloud. And my dear longing that if the heavens would just open and flood the ground. But friend, as they stand there, as a mighty wind blows up, and the mighty wind just seems to come behind that cloud and just takes that cloud and just... and the cloud goes by. Not a drop of rain. And friend, Dad stands there with his family and he's disappointed. And apostates are like that, friend, because not only do they creep in, but all the promises they make, and yet they produce nothing. How tragic to see the clouds expect the rain, and yet none come. There are millions have gone to churches today. The tragedy is this: they've sat through formalities and rituals and activities, and yet they go away empty and they go away thirsty without the water of life. You know what the apostate does? He creeps in. And he promises, you know, if only you'll follow me, if only you'll come with me, you'll get the rain. It'll be so much better. You've just got the drops. But my, come with us and you'll get the rain. Let me tell you, friends, apostasy has no rain to give. Because apostasy will leave the heart dried, unsatisfied, because they unsettle the people with the promises they make. But there's no rain. Thirdly, yes, the clouds without water carried about of winds. And then thirdly, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Apostates are dead. Are dead. They're like the fruitless tree. See, if we have time tonight, go to Psalm 1. It tells us about the Christian, the believer. He is like the tree that is planted by the waters. But there's the apostate. He's in the grove, taking up the space. But he's dead. They're like the fruit trees. They seem to be flourishing. They promise fruit. Until the harvest comes, there's no fruit. And people get carried away by apostasy. And churches, friends that can go through hard times, and it seems to be there is no fruit for a period of time. And then the old apostate says, "But listen, do it this way. Don't preach the way you used to preach. Don't take the stand. You're too narrow. You're too bigoted. You're too narrow-minded. You need something more exciting. You need something more refreshing. Get away from the old preaching of the blood and the cross. Get modern." Friend, let me tell you, you just look exactly where those denominations have gone tonight. Those denominations that have followed after the promises of apostasy. Yes, we'll give you fruit, we'll give you fruit. And they're as dead as Hector. They've died. Let me tell you, only God gives the real fruit. It's only the Spirit of God can bring forth the real fruit. And let me say this, be faithful to God, friends. Should the stars fall, no matter how hard the road is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how testing it is, no matter how many times you're downcast, in God's name, let's keep plowing the gospel furrow for Jesus. Let's keep faithful to Him. Let's not listen to the apostates' gimmicks. You'll get them in with your gimmicks, let me tell you, my friend. If that's all you have to offer to people, you'll leave them as dried and as dead as they started. May God grant, God forbid the day will come in the free church when we would ever rely on a gimmick to get somebody in through the door, friend. God keep us preaching the book and exalting the man of God. There's lots of things you can do with a dead tree. You transplant it, but it's still there. You can prune it, still there. You can water it, fertilize it, still dead. You could actually rename it, still there. You could actually decorate it, tie on the decorations, make it look like the real thing. Look, put on the plastic fruit. Then you can do it all. But the Holy Ghost says, as trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead. Do you know what God will do with apostasy? He'll pluck it up by the roots. That's what it says. Plucked up by the roots. And God grant the day will soon come when God will put apostates and apostasy into the pit and deliver the church of Jesus Christ from awful, awful apostasy that troubles it in this day. But then notice quickly, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. I wish I had time to develop that. Do you ever stand, friend, there's a big storm. Boys, you're watching, you see the big storm come in and my, the waves come dashing in. They're disturbed. The waves are disturbed. And you watch, there's a revolution there, and you watch them coming in. My, you see the foam as they dash against the shore. Are they rocks? They go back out again. Just like the old apostate. He's not at peace with himself. He's not at peace with God. That's why when it comes into the house of God and amongst the people of God, friend, he just causes trouble. For the Bible says in Isaiah 57, 20, 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And friend, that's all the apostate will leave. Because you look after the storm's over, friend. You go to the seaside. You see when the storm's over. See when the waves are quieted down. You know what it leaves? It just leaves debris along the shore. Scum, debris, dirt, seaweed. There it is, just left along the shore. And that's all apostasy has to offer, friend. Doesn't offer the soul cleansing message. Doesn't offer peace because an apostate is disturbed. But what havoc he makes. Here's my last thought in times away. Wandering stars. That's another characteristic of the apostate. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What's a wandering star? A star that's not fixed, friend. Judges 5 and 20 talks about the stars in their courses. We live in a solar system. It means the earth is one of a number of planets that revolve around the sun. It's the sun that keeps those planets in their orbits. But here's the picture. A wandering shooting star. And all of a sudden, it shoots its light across the sky ever so quickly. And then, its light's gone out forever into the darkness. The apostate knows the truth, seen the truth, refused the truth, ridiculed the truth, blasphemed the truth, mocks holy things. And the Word of God says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, the devil's substitutes are offered in every hand. Let me tell you, friend, there is no substitute for Jesus. It's not religion you need. It's Christ. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, friend, He's the only one you need. It's not the preacher you need. It's not the sacrament you need. It's not baptism or not confirmation. It's not rituals. It's Jesus you need. Jesus only. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Brethren and sisters, in such a day as this, so much darkness, so much ecumenical apostasy around, what does God want you to do? He wants you to earnestly contend. Be a man. Be a woman for God, friend. Stand up for Him. We sang the opening hymn today, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause. Is that true? Honestly? Is that what you're doing? Is that what you did last week? Whenever the devil's crowd mocked at your Savior or came with their dirty jokes and my they talked their filthy language? Did you stand there? Did you remain silent? Or did you stand up for Jesus? Jude says, I exhort you, earnestly contend for the faith. It's a hard road, friend. If any man will follow me, he's got to take up his cross daily. May God help you to take it up, friend. May God help you to take your stand for Him unashamed. But sinner, you need to get to the cross. And there you'll find salvation in Christ.